If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And if you'll open and get to that passage of Scripture, and then take and open your Bibles to Mark 12, verse 28. We're going to start out at the Ecclesiastes passage. Then we're going to move to the Mark passage, because the Mark passage sheds further light upon the passage that we're looking at in Ecclesiastes 12. Kind of rounding out this book, coming to a conclusion, and we come to the most important part of the book in reality. Because he says here in his 13th verse, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And the reason why is that God will bring every work into judgment. And so Solomon, who has lived his life independent of God, or if you will, he's lived his life apart from God to experience the things of this world, he's experienced every pleasure known to man. And so he comes to the end of his journal, and he's going to write a conclusion. And his conclusion is, out of all the stuff I've done, this is the best right here. This is what you need in life to be satisfied. Because all through here, he's trying to find things that satisfy him in life, and he finds out nothing really does until he finds the final thing. And he says, this is it right here. This concludes the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. We looked last week at the first part of this, keeping his commandments. Week before that, we looked at what it means to fear God. So this week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the second half of the passage about fearing God, or about keeping his commandments. Okay? So join me and let's pray. Father, we pray and we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. We pray, Lord, for divine insight and understanding. I pray, Father, that you would open your word up to us, open our hearts up to your truth, direct us in this understanding, and keep me from error. Help me to rightly explain your truth, and direct me as I do so. In Christ's name, Lord, amen. If you look here at this passage, the 13th verse in particular, he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." I told you the idea of fearing God is to hold him in reverential awe, and the keeping of his commandments, as Solomon delivered it here, he has in mind the law of God, is what he has in mind. The law of God is expressed in the Old Testament. And the law of God, as I said last week, consisted of 613 total commandments. There were 248 that were positive, 265 that were negative. But if you were to take the law that the Jewish people had, you would have 613 commandments. And Solomon says, keep his commandments. Keep those commandments. Well, God somewhat simplified those commandments when he gave them to Moses. He gave him what we call the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. The Ten Commandments are a summary statement of all 613. And if you took those 10 commandments and broke them down, the first four commandments that are given apply to our relationship with God. The second six commandments that are given apply to our relationship with our fellow man. So those 10 commandments summarize all 613 that were given to the Jewish people. We looked last week at a passage of Scripture where Jesus takes the 613 that have been summarized in 10, and he takes the 10 and summarizes it in 1. And so for a New Testament believer, we can summarize all the law in one commandment. And that commandment was given by Christ in the book of Mark. If you want to turn to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and turn with me, if you would, to the 12th chapter. And we're going to take a look at this. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says, then one of the scribes, and there were basically two religious groups that competed with Jesus. One was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the conservatives. And then you had the Sadducees, who were the liberals. And both groups debated with him all the time. The scribes worked with both groups. They primarily were there as they took notes. They would write interpretations as given by the different religious groups. They were also referred to in Scripture as lawyers, is what they were referred to as, because they studied the law of God. So it says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now this phrase, which is the first commandment of all, literally means, which is the greatest commandment? In the Greek, that's what it looks like. He just comes out and he says, which commandment is superior to all? What the Jews would debate is, what is more important, to keep the positive commandments or keep the negative commandments? And then out of the positive commandments and out of the negative commandments, which ones are the most important? And they were constantly having this debate. So they have Jesus there, and so when Jesus comes on the scene, they say, hey, let's ask him. And so they ask him. And this is what Jesus says in verse 29. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, that statement right there comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is also referred to, the Jewish people referred to that as the Shema. S-H-E-M-A, the Shema of Israel. Shema is the Hebrew word to hear, okay? So they would call it that because the first statement in it is, hear, O Israel. And that is a theological statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What he is saying is, God is monotheistic versus the pluralistic gods that lived in their day and age. He says, our God is singular. And then he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then he says, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, if you were to read that in the original language, it would read as one commandment. He says, he would say, this is the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It would be, and it literally would not even have that "and" in there. It would be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. It's all conclusive, is what he's saying. To us, it looks like two commandments, and he is taking two commandments, one out of the book of Deuteronomy, one out of the book of Leviticus, and putting them together and says, this is the greatest commandment. This one commandment. And in that one commandment, he covers, just like in the Ten Commandments, the first four relate to our relationship with God, the second six relate to our relationship with our fellow man. His one commandment relates to our relationship with God and relates to our relationship with our fellow man. But he summarizes it with the statement of love. He says, love, God, love your neighbor. Now, we saw last week also that to love God and to obey God is synonymous. There's not a difference between the two. It means the same thing. If you want to look in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in the 14th verse, Jesus makes this comment. He says, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So loving God and keeping his commandments are synonymous. Look at verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Keeping God's commandments is a demonstration of our love for God. Loving God means to obey God, is what he's saying here in this scripture. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, I will be active in his life. A lot of times people talk about their spiritual life and they say, my spiritual life is somewhat dry or it's not real active right now. The key to revitalizing one's spiritual life is to love God. In essence, it's to fear God and to keep his commandments. Just what Solomon says. If we do that in our life, our spiritual life will be very beneficial and very fruitful to us. So let's go back and let's look at this. We looked last week at what it means to love God. Let's look at that again for a point of review. Go back to Matthew 12:30. Note what he says. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The love that we need to have for God is a love that is the totality of our being. That there's nothing in us that does not love God. In other words, everything that we have has to be devoted to God. And then he says, and the second like it is this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now what we need to do is go through and break this passage down to understand what it means. Note the first part, that this is to be personal, is the first thing. Look at it. Verse 31, you shall love. You is personal. It's directed to you and it's directed to me. It is a personal command that God gives to us, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's look at the object. What is the object? The object is our neighbor. Our neighbor is who we are to love. Now, we're going to look at that in more detail in a minute. But note something else. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So he directs us to love our neighbor, and in loving our neighbor, the question would come up, what does this mean to love one's neighbor? Or who is our neighbor, for example? Who does that mean? I mean, who is it that I am supposed to love? And who is my neighbor? Let's take a look at that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we'll see the same question raised over there. Luke chapter 10, if you will look with me at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10 and 25. He says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Once again, these are religious leaders asking questions, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? Or what is your reading of it? Okay? Back to the original question. So he answered, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He got it right. He nailed it right there. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Then he asked another question. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he's wanting clarification on the neighbor part now. Jesus answered and said, a certain man, and he's going to give him a story here. And what is this story? It's a very familiar story. This story is called the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I think everyone in here has probably heard this story before. What is a Samaritan? Let's address that first of all. A Samaritan was what we would refer to as a half-blooded Jew. Okay? A Samaritan was a cross between a Jew and a Gentile that lived in the region of Samaria. When the Jews were taken into captivity, They were transported into that area, and when they were transported in that area, many of the Jews intermarried with the Gentiles in that region, and their offspring were referred to as Samaritans. Samaritans were viewed in that culture as the lowest people on earth. If you were to go transport yourself back to the date that this question was asked of Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus was standing in our midst explaining it, and he gives this story. The hierarchy in Jewish culture went like this: Jews, dogs, Gentiles, Samaritans. They viewed dogs as being better than Gentiles or Samaritans. Samaritans were the worst of the worst. They were the bottom of the barrel. So that gives you an idea of where we are when we come to Samaritan, okay? And he's going to use this story with the Jews. Look at the story, verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, if you, once again, were in that day and time, the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho is a downhill trip, and it's a very treacherous area, very treacherous area. And so those people would say, they're probably thinking, what kind of a fool is going to travel that road by himself? Because it was well known for thieves and robbers and such. Nevertheless, Jesus said, verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now when I heard that part, they're probably thinking, oh, what the Samaritan probably did is probably robbed what was left of him. I mean, they wouldn't think in their wildest dreams that a Samaritan would do something good. What did the Samaritan do? He kicked the guy that was laying on the side of the road. No, look what he did. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. That was a day's wages. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. In other words, he's saying the Samaritan was the neighbor. And those people are sitting there thinking, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love a Samaritan like yourself? In other words, the most despicable, unlikable person, Jesus said, you need to love them. And that's hard for people to fathom. That's hard for us to take because we don't like Samaritans. We're no different than they were in that day and time. We don't like Samaritans. We don't want to love Samaritans. But that's what Jesus said. He said, love your neighbor. So, let's go back to our passage in Mark 12. Wake up. Mark 12 tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's deal with this. Let's deal with this word love. What does this word love mean? Love here is an act of the will. Love, as it's used here, is agape. A lot of people, when they hear the word love, they think it means feelings, okay? Emotion. There is a word for that in the Scripture, okay? There is a word for that in the Scripture, which means to have emotions or feelings. This word for love here is agape. And agape means it's an act of the will. It is a choice that we make. I was at a wedding yesterday in Louisiana, and I was talking to a person there, and he asked me the question. He said, when did you fall in love with your wife? And I said, I didn't fall in love with my wife. I said, my love for my wife is an act of my will, is what it is. That is a misnomer. You hear that phrase used all the time. If you fall in love, let me tell you what, you can fall out of love, is the deal. Love, as it's described in Scripture, when the Scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that's a decision that we make. That is an act of the will that we make. Love, agape love, is also a fruit of the Spirit. It is something produced in our heart by the Spirit of God. And so we choose to love. It is the same kind of love that God has for us. It says, but God demonstrates his love towards us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the love that Christ had for us when he died for us is a sacrificial love. He loves us based upon who we are, not what we do. And so when the Scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he's saying, husbands, have sacrificial love for your wife. Your love for your wife is not based upon what she does. It's not based upon who she is as far as her activities or anything like that. It's based upon her position in the relationship. Love her because she is your wife. You love her and you sacrifice in that love for her. And you do it just as Christ loved the church. Christ didn't love the church because the church performed well. Christ loved the church because he chose to love the church. It was an act of his will. And so when the Scripture uses it here and it says, love your neighbor as yourself, it is telling us that this is a command from God that we have to, by an act of our will, love our neighbor just like we love ourselves. Now, that comes to another qualifier. Because back in the 80s, this was a very popular passage with people, and I've got books on it, and I've got tapes on it. And you know what the big debate was? Well, how can we really love other people if we don't love ourselves? And they would build sermons around this topic of how we should go about loving ourselves. I'm serious. I'm not joking. I'm not cracking a joke. Seriously, they would say that. And they would talk about people having low self-esteem and about how they don't love themselves and they need to learn to love themselves. So until you can learn to love yourself, you really can't love other people. Well, that's a convenient little thing because you could always say, brother, I would love you, but I'm working on self-love right now. If you learn that kind of teaching, please press erase and clear it from your mind. Because that is the most shallow, silly nonsense that you ever will hear. Why? Folks, we love ourselves. Most people that wrestle with that and say, oh, I just don't know if I can love myself and everything. What they're really wanting people to do is tell them, hey, you're really a pretty good person. You're all right. And brother, we love you. And it's used a lot of times to manipulate other people into showing favor towards someone. Because the very essence of being a human being is we love ourselves. When you're hungry, what do? You go get something to eat. When I'm hungry, I go get something to eat. My kids are hungry, I tell them, you can wait. You can wait till we get somewhere. I'm hungry, I said, we're pulling off the road getting something to eat right here. That's the way it works, man. Well, I'm sovereign. I'm running the show. And I said, I'm hungry, we're going to stop and eat. Kids said, I'm hungry. I said, no, you're not hungry yet. We got about 100 miles to go yet. And I see a billboard and I get hungry. I said, we're pulling off and eating right here, folks. Did you change your mind? No, I just got hungry. That's all that happened. But see, when you're hungry, you take care of that. When you're thirsty, what do? Go get a drink of water. When you're, for example, you're sitting in a chair and you feel uncomfortable, what do? You move into a position where you feel comfortable, right? You get an itch, what do? Scratch it, right? You and I take care of self, and we do a good job of it. So our problem is not that we don't love ourselves. The problem is love for self is assumed in Scripture. In reality, love for self is the very essence of sin. Love for self over other people and over God is what sin is. I care about myself more than I do God. I care about myself more than I do my fellow man. And when I do that, guess what? That is what sin is. Look in Romans 6. Let's just take a look real quick. Romans 6, and we're just going to begin with verse 15. He's showing us how a believer to separate himself from sin and practice. Look at it in verse 15. Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? I'll give you time to get there. 6:15 of Romans. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Look at this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Okay? Now, note that. Obedience to righteousness. So we're either submitting ourselves in obedience to God, or what are we doing? We're serving self. Obedience to God would be what? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the next verse. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now, what does that mean to be a slave of righteousness? To be a slave of righteousness means that we choose, act of our will, to serve God, to serve righteousness. This is the way it works, folks. You come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God justifies you and puts you in a relationship with Him. That is your position in Christ. Your position is completely righteous. You understand? When Jesus Christ died for my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ, God forgives me of my sin. I stand forgiven. I stand, the Scripture says, justified in the sight of God. To be justified in the sight of God means to be declared righteous. Am I righteous in a practical sense? No, I sin. That's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But positionally, spiritually speaking, in the eyes of God, I am positionally righteous before God. And if I was to drop dead right now, I'd go into the presence of Christ. Why? Not because of what I've done, but because of the righteousness of Christ that's been given to my account. You follow that? That's what I get just for being saved. But the practical aspect of that is, once I'm saved, I am told to live out my righteousness. That in Scripture is referred to as my sanctification. Justification is when I trusted Christ. Sanctification is how I live out my life. Living out my life is living out righteousness. Now, how do I live out righteousness? Well, I've got a choice. I either obey what my human mind wants to do, which is sin, or I obey what God directs me to do, which is righteousness. In other words, whatever I submit my mind to, that's what I do. And if I submit my mind to the things of God, I will live out the things of God. If I submit my mind to self, I'm going to live out the things of self. I will be a slave to my sin, or I can be a slave to what God's Word says. That's what He means by living out righteousness, okay? So when I live out righteously, I'm living apart from self. In other words, my selfish desire. See, my selfish desire says someone does something I don't like, I get even with them, I get mad at them, I get bitter at them. That's the human way of dealing with it. What does the Scripture say? Scripture says, forgive just as you were forgiven in Christ Jesus. You live it out in a practical sense, day by day by day. Is that easy to do? No, it's not easy to do. but it's what the Scripture commands us, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? Let's go back to our passage. Go back. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the Scripture teaches us that this is one commandment, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's one and the same. In essence, you cannot do one without doing the other, is what the Scripture teaches. They go together. They fit together, is the idea. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, let's look at some passages of Scripture that deal with loving our neighbor, okay? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 John. 2 John. Because love is action. Look at 2 John in the very back of your Bible. 2 John, verse 5. And John's writing this letter to a lady in a church, and so he says this, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." What is His commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at 1 John. Go back one book. Look at 1 John and look at the fourth chapter. First John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. If somebody says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see how the two go together? You can't have one without the other. God says if you hate your brother, it's the same thing as hating God. If you love your brother, it's what? It's the same thing as loving God. Why? Because you can't see God. You can't see Him. He said you can't say I love God and hate my brother. You can't do that. He says clearly in Scripture. So loving God and loving one's brother are two in the same. You love your brother because you love God. You demonstrate your love for God by loving your brother. Amen? That's simple. But now understand this. Love, as it's expressed here in Scripture, is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. This is the same word that is used when the Scripture says love your enemy. When you love your enemy, do you have warm feelings? No. You don't. Many times, you don't feel like loving your enemy. But see what that tells me, if Scripture says you can love your enemies, you can love anybody. Now, how do I love my brother? How do I love my enemy? How do I do that? What is a practical way that I can do that? I mean, sometimes I need to see it written down. You know, how do I do this? Well, look with me in the book of Matthew. And look in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. I know Matthew is a big book, and you were looking, but look at the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. This is called the Golden Rule. And this is the easiest description I can give you for what love is. Therefore, verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, when Jesus made this statement, understand this, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So when he says, this is the law and the prophets, what is the law and the prophets? Well, the law in the Old Testament was referred to as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Okay? That's referred to as the law. The rest of the Old Testament was referred to as the prophets. So what he's saying is, you want to know what all the Old Testament taught? The Old Testament teaches this, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. In essence, what it means is this, you treat other people the way you want them to treat you, okay? You treat, in other words, talking about your activity and stuff. Now, understand this, I'm not talking about when people are under discipline, as if Paul gave examples in the church and stuff like this. I'm talking about everyday relationships, okay? You treat people the way you want to be treated. In other words, you be kind, you be nice, you be cordial. In other words, you see someone you don't like, don't give them a dirty look. Don't talk about them, don't run them down. Treat them in a nice way, is what he says. He says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no two ways around it. He said that is the very essence of whether you love God. Is how you treat God? Do you obey God? How is obedience to God reflected? And how we treat other people. Very simple. The passage is very clear. Doesn't mean that it's an easy passage to do, but it shows us that it's a clear passage. Now I want to look at one other thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the description of love. But I want to focus on the first three verses, and then we'll look at a few others. Love is not simply doing things for other people. It's not simply action. Okay, look at it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So what is love, Paul? Look at it, verse 4. Love suffers long. In other words, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. In other words, it's not arrogant. Does not act rude. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. That means it's not short-tempered. It thinks no evil. In other words, it doesn't want to get revenge. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. He makes it very clear exactly what love is. Now, note what he says. Love is patient, is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. What's that tell you? It tells you that if you want to love your neighbor as yourself, when your neighbor hurts, what do? You offer comfort to your neighbor. When your neighbor is happy, what do? You rejoice with your neighbor. Amen? It's tough sometimes to do that. It's tough sometimes to do that. Probably the hardest part of that is many times when your neighbor is doing well, what do? We get envious sometimes. We get jealous. Well, they don't deserve that. They shouldn't have that. That ain't right. How are they ever going to afford that? Rejoice with them. Be happy. In other words, treat others as you would want to be treated. That's not a hard thing to understand right there, folks. The hard thing is to do it. I can understand it and I can teach it real good. But doing it's a whole different ball game, amen? Whole different ball game. But that's what he says. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I love my neighbor? I treat my neighbor just like I'd want my neighbor to treat me. But my neighbor did this to me. Treat your neighbor like you'd want to be treated. And when you do that, what does he say? You have fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in prayer, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you loved us and that you gave your Son for us and that we're forgiven through your grace. Father, help us to deal with others in the same manner. Lord, those that have hurt us, those that have done things that have angered us, we need to come before you and we need to confess that as sin. For we are self-seeking. Help us, Father, to treat others as we'd want to be treated. And Lord, we thank you that you love us. Help us to love others. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.